What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
Can you see me? Can you hear me? How? I could be thousands of miles away, and yet when you turn on whatever device is bringing my image and voice to you, I'm there, instantaneously. How is that possible? To our ancestors, it would have seemed like sorcery. For them, speed of communication was only as fast as the swiftest horse or sailing ships. Our messages travel invisibly at the speed of light. How do we attain such mythic powers? It all began in the mind of one person, a child of poverty, of whom nothing was expected.
In fact, if this man had not lived, the world we know might not exist today.
That's a little taste of Sunday night's episode of Cosmos, a Space-Time Odyssey. The subject of Sunday night's episode was electromagnetism. That is essentially, all radiation, whether we can see it or not. What would a novice to science have learned Sunday night watching Cosmos, a Space-Time Odyssey? Joining us to answer that question, Dr. Danny Faulkner. He has a PhD in astronomy from Indiana University. He's professor of astronomy for Answers in Genesis. Dr. Faulkner, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
So I'm a novice to science. I didn't pay much attention in high school, so I didn't know much about electromagnetism. What would I have learned watching Sunday night's episode?
Well, you would have learned a little bit about the intimate relationship between the forces of electricity and magnetism, and also about the history of how we learned this. You know, the key person in this was Michael Faraday, and that's what the program Sunday night was mostly about. I was very pleased to see they acknowledged his devout Christian faith. I believe Faraday was a born again man. He belonged to a obscure church called the Sandemanium Church, but I read a little bit about their beliefs and practices, and he was a very devout man. He much believed in the order and unity of the world around us because it was created by God, and that inspired him.
Danny, I'm wondering about this. How does science generally deal with the issue of the fact, and we've talked about it a little bit before, the fact that many of the nascent first discoveries in the scientific era were made by men who apparently were not held back from genuine scientific discovery by their belief in God, even by their belief in creation?
Yeah, that's kind of ignored today, or if it's acknowledged kind of in passing. You know, it's been claimed very much of late that you can't be a scientist if you believe in creation. You have to believe in evolution. And as you correctly pointed out, many of the early developers of science as we know it, were devout believers in Scripture and in creation. So that, I think Faraday is, and by the way, they mentioned Maxwell. He was the other person they mentioned. He also was a devout Christian. And I understand he opposed Darwin's theories of evolution. So both these men were creationists, and yet they did incredible work. You know, having studied electricity and magnetism, and Maxwell was the one who did the formulation in mathematics. It's beautiful. It's elegant. And it's a bit complicated, but the mathematics is really cool. And a creationist did this. So there's no denying that this idea that you have to be an evolutionist to do science, that's nonsense.
And that is exactly the contention, that if you're in the scientific community, the contention seems to be, well, you know, sure, you're a great scientist, but you got to be, it's like, you know, having, it's having be you're hamstrung by your faith. It's got to be keeping you from really pursuing science. If you're simply the average layperson, you're told that you positively are ignorant, that you are that you are a Luddite when it comes to scientific knowledge if you hold the Christian faith.
Yeah, that's what's usually said. And you know, Faraday was not very well educated. He had at best a very elementary education. He was probably learned to write, read at home. And he was self-taught when it came to science. An amazing man. Brilliant. And again, motivated by his belief in creation.
I find the what you mentioned earlier, the relationship between magnetism and energy, other the electric forces, and the unity of these two things, to me, are great testimony to the elegance of God's universe. Explain the relationship to us, if you would. When I'm done looking at something like this, what I say, Dr. Faulkner, is this can't be random chance. This is these two gloves fit together too beautifully to simply be the product of random chance.
You know, people had known about electric and magnetic effects for millennia. You know, static electricity had been known for a long time. Natural magnets had been known for a long time, but they were viewed as two very different manifestations or forces. There were experiments that commenced really at the beginning of the 19th century that began to suggest this intimate relationship, and Faraday plowed through that, and his theory was that the charges, electrical charges, produce these fields. He calls it an electric field. It's a kind of a property of space, something that permeates space, and it telegraphs information about where the charge is, what kind it is, how much it is, that kind of information. And other charges in space detect that field, and they respond accordingly. That's why like charges repel and unlike attract. That field tells the other part charge where the other charge is and what it is and so forth. And then when you start accelerating charges, making them move, they set up a magnetic field. And the cool thing about that is as a charge moves along, you get a current in a wire. The magnetic field is a series of circles or curls going around that wire. And this allows us to set up generators and motors to harness electricity for our use. We can it made possible once we understood this to make motors which they pointed out in the Cosmos show would be impossible. where modern society relies upon motors all of the time. And it turns out magnetic fields in turn can generate charges or generate currents, I should say, currents moving about. So there's this feedback back and forth between the two. You move charges, you get magnetic fields. You move magnetic fields, you get currents. And it goes back and forth like this. And it's a kind of complicated picture. Faraday imagined it in the sense of, you know, in his mind, these lines of force or field permeating space, invisible and detectable, but yet they themselves have manifestations. And it really took the mathematical genius of Maxwell to write a series of equations using what we call vector calculus to write these equations. He wrote four simple equations that united it all. And this then has become the basis of what we search for in physics. There's this, using that pattern, there's a belief there's a fundamental unity to all nature. And we've now defined four single forces. And actually about 30, 35, 40 years ago, they unified two of those. So now we're down to three fundamental forces. There's a belief that eventually we can unify it down to two and then down to one. There will be a single set of equations that would describe everything. In fact, we call one of those Grand Unified Theory, or GUT for short, and then finally the TOE, or TOE, for Theory of Everything. And this whole idea of the unification really started with the work of Faraday and Maxwell. So we can't really underestimate their contribution to this unity in science. And, you know, I'm struck with the fact that the typical scientist approaching without a Christian or biblical worldview, it's just kind of a mystery why there's unity there. I'm not surprised at all, because I expect that out of a creator. But if we have just a randomly generated world, why should there be such unity?
Dr. Danny Faulkner is our guest. We're reviewing episode 10 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Danny Faulkner is our guest. We're reviewing episode 10 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. Before the break, you were talking about the unity that is, well, it's. I actually read a popular science book, I think last year, that talks about how really every discovery, major discovery in science and physics, has been the discovery of this kind of unity between things that were previously thought to be disparate things. They were discovered to actually be two sides of one coin, and that this has all led up to what you discussed before the break. That is some sort of instinct that we have that it all must have one explanation, one set of formulas to explain everything. Now, this has proven the most difficult holy grail to locate, hasn't it, Dr. Faulkner?
Oh, yeah. The electromagnetic force and what we call the weak nuclear force were unified back in the 70s. That was the big step, really, since electricity and magnetism were unified in the 19th century. But the reason why they're relatively easy to unify is because their energies are close to the same. When it gets down to unifying the strong nuclear force, it's quite a bit more powerful, and they think the gap in energy involved is an indication of how difficult it is to unify them. And that would be the grand unified theory if they could get that. But the problem is the theory of everything would be the unification of those forces with gravity. And it turns out gravity is a very weak force, extremely weak. It doesn't appear to be so weak only because it tends to show up on large scales where the others don't. There's a lot of physics yet ahead of us. We've got some pretty good physics, and people think we've kind of arrived, but there are a lot of gaps in knowledge yet.
Now, this is where it's a double-edged sword, Dr. Faulkner. This is where the theoretical physics begins, what we've talked about many times, just telling stories in order to unify everything. What's the best way forward? Rather than saying, let's just speculate and make things up, what's the best way forward for science?
Well, I think the speculation is okay. The thing is, can you make predictions? That's the big question. If you can say, okay, my theory is this, and if my theory is true, then if we do this experiment or make this observation, then this will be the result if my theory is correct. And, you know, a lot of the theories out there dealing with particle physics and things like this actually do make predictions. And that's where it's reasonably good, what we call operational science. It works in the here and now. What we run into trouble is when people try to extrapolate things into the distant past or into the distant future, and they argue about what might have happened or might happen, and yet there's really no way to test this. If it's not really testable, then I question if it really is science. But, you know, but any kind of idea that comes along, if it's got to be testable to qualify here.
Dr. Danny Faulkner has a Ph.D. in astronomy from Indiana University. He's professor of astronomy for Answers in Genesis. We'll post a link to Answers in Genesis under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Faulkner, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're very welcome.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a fascinating story. It's not only a story, it's actually a pretty good biblical study, and actually an excellent biblical study, of all the biblical data on demon possession and exorcism. It's called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare by Dr. Robert Bennett. We're doing a series with him, by the way, all through the month of May. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. When we come back, we're going to spend some time, as we often do, trying to catch up on that listener email. We get a lot of email here from our listeners at Issues Etc. Questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms, follow-ups on previous emails, you name it, we get it. And there simply isn't enough time to respond in writing to all of them. We take the opportunity to respond on the air and the Issues Etc. comment line as well. That's hour two of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.